I think most Christians are probably aware that the customs, most of the customs surrounding our Christmas celebration, really come from pagan religious background. They are derived basically from customs of heathen religions. Now, I don't think it's absolutely necessary for us to know where every custom of Christmas is derived and where every tradition found its origin. But I think it is important for Christians to have reasons for doing what they do. I think it's important that believers not just be carried along by the times and become involved in a lot of traditions which to them have no meaning whatsoever. I think it's important that Christians think through what they do in life and then have good reasons for doing what they do. I find that's not often the case. I find many people who just follow blindly what other folks do. They're carried along by the herd. If everybody else does it, they do it too. They don't know why they do it. They don't have any particular reason for doing it. It doesn't really mean anything to them, but they do it because everybody else does it. I have Christian friends who have thought through some of the pagan customs of Christmas, however, and have decided because almost every one of the traditions followed around this time of year finds its roots in some pagan origin, they have decided that they're not even going to celebrate Christmas. They don't send out any Christmas cards. They don't put up a Christmas tree. They don't have any lights. They don't give each other gifts. And their children kind of feel out of it, you know. They go to school and everybody's talking about Christmas and friends are giving each other gifts and they feel kind of weird, like they're oddballs and outcasts. They don't know what to make of it all because their parents refuse to celebrate the holiday at all. Now, I frankly do not agree with the decision some of these my friends have made about Christmas, but I would have to say very honestly this morning, I do sympathize with them. And I have a great deal of respect for them because they have had the courage to face the facts, to think through the whole issue and come to a conclusion. And at least they're not being blindly driven along by the herds of people and they're not conforming to customs that have no meaning to them or significance to them whatsoever. I think it's important to come to some conclusions to this matter, but I don't think it's necessary to come to the conclusion they have come to. We celebrate Christmas in our house, but we have good reason for doing so. And I think it's entirely possible for intelligent, Bible-believing Christians to know the source and the origin of some of the traditions of Christmas, but still have a sound biblical reason for following them and for practicing some of them. Maybe some of them will have to drop off. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But as far as I'm concerned, we have reasons for doing what we do in our house. I'd like to share some of those reasons with you today. And I'd like to show you from the Word of God what significance some of the traditions of Christmas really do have. I'd like to begin talking about the day itself, December 25th. What day was the Lord really born on? What was the date of Christ's birth? Anybody know? Well, I don't think anybody really does know. There's a great deal of disagreement among the biblical and secular chronologists who study this subject and have tried to come to some definite conclusion about it. We celebrate Christmas on December 25th. But there are some scholars who really believe Jesus was born on January 6th. And there's some other scholars who think he was really born on March 25th. And a few on March 28th. And some on April 19th. And others on May 20th. And some on November 17th. So, you know, what is the right date? I really don't know. And I don't think anybody does know. So how did we come to celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Well, if you search back through church history, you can find a feast honoring the birth of Jesus Christ by the Latins somewhere in the 4th century A.D., about 354, is the first indication we have of a feast celebrating the birth of Christ on December 25th. And by 400 A.D., it became one of three feasts in the Latin Christian culture on which all the Roman theaters had to close, the other ones being Easter and Epiphany. And by the 5th century, it had been decreed by the Western or Roman Church that this was the day on which we shall definitely celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. So that's rather early in church history that December 25th was chosen to be the day. However, many scholars and historians have pointed to the fact that there were some other interesting things happening in Roman culture on December 25th. For instance, this was the day that the ancient Roman sun worshippers celebrated the birth of their sun god, actually the birth of the sun. And it seems rather strange that the day they celebrated the birth of the sun is the day these early Latin Christians chose to celebrate the birth of the S-O-N, the Son of God. There's another interesting fact that the historians point out to us, and that is that December 25th was the final day of the festival of Saturnalia, which began on December 17th and which was celebrated by the worshippers of the god Saturn, celebrating the reign of their god. And December 25th was the final and most festive day of that particular festival. Now, I guess to be perfectly honest with you, we'd have to admit that there probably is a pagan background to the choice of December 25th as the day for celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We almost have to admit that this day was chosen because in the secular culture of the Latin Church, this was a famous holiday. And it had some pagan connotations to it. So what do we do then? Refuse to celebrate December 25th as the day of Christ's birth? Well, I ask you this. Should we choose a day to make something important of the fact that the Son of God, the eternal, omnipotent God of the universe, became flesh and dwelt among us? Frankly, I think that's an important enough thing to celebrate. All right, if it's an important enough event to celebrate, when are you going to celebrate it? What day are you going to choose? I don't think there's really any better evidence for any other day. We really don't know what day it was. And if the church, the early church, and if people at large want to use December 25th to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, I frankly have no objection to it whatsoever. And I also think that my friends who've decided not to celebrate Christmas on December 25th have a moral obligation to offer to their employers that they ought to work on that day or give back the holiday pay they're getting, one or the other. I don't think it's really very honest to refuse to celebrate the day and then to accept it as a holiday. I think the issue isn't when Christ was born. That's not the thing. We don't know. The important thing is that he was born. The issue is that God, the eternal God of the universe, in eternity past made a decision that the only way to redeem a lost and sinful human race was for himself to become a man, was to invade the universe, to reveal and manifest himself to the human race, to identify himself with the human race as a man, so that he could become a representative of the human race and die for the sins of the human race. And that's exactly what he did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yes, the Word was God, and the Word, John 1, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh. That's the important thing. And if this is the time of year the world's attention is going to be turned to it, then let's make the most of it. Let's capitalize on it. Let's tell the world that God became man. And the God-man gave his life a ransom for our sins. He died in our place. That's the important issue. Now let's turn our attention from the day itself to another custom surrounding Christmas, the Christmas lights. Now I realize that they've been dimmed this year because of the energy crisis, but as I ride around town, I still see some. There are some people who are still celebrating Christmas with lights. Where did the custom of using lights at Christmas originate? Well, we've talked about the sun worshippers in Rome. Mid-December was a critical time for those sun worshippers. The days were getting shorter, and those people had the strange idea that the sun was weakening and dying, and they got rather upset about it. So they had these great festivals, and they burned great bonfires, and the purpose for their bonfires was to strengthen the sun so that it would get stronger. After all, their lives depended upon the rays of the sun, and if the sun should weaken and die, they believed they would die too. And so they had to strengthen the sun, and they did it with lights. Great feasting and great bonfires. Now, when these people were brought into professing Christendom through the missionary efforts in the 7th century under Gregory the Great, who had the distinction of being the first bishop of Rome, called the Pope, the policy of the missionaries that brought them to a knowledge of Christianity was not to necessarily change all their culture, but to take some of the things they were doing and fill them with Christian meanings. And so they took some of these same customs, these lights, and they made them a prominent part of the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that the Saturnalia feast as well made a big thing of lights. Many candles were burned during this celebration of the god Saturn. Well, the sun worshippers and the Saturn worshippers use lights. What should we do? Maybe we ought to throw out the lights at Christmas time because they have a pagan origin. But I would direct your attention to a lonely Palestinian hillside. The story was read in our hearing this morning from Luke chapter 2. When suddenly the angel of the Lord came upon those shepherds on that hillside who were keeping watch over their flocks during the night. And it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 that when the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Say, they were some outstanding lights on that first Christmas, weren't there? And the glory of God illuminated that hillside as those angels sang that great song. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And how can we miss for a moment the story of those magi, those wise men who made the long pilgrimage from Persia to Palestine by the guidance of a star? An outstanding light that directed them to the very place where the young Christ child lay. The energy crisis has dimmed the lights this year, but some have observed that maybe God's going to give us a little extra natural light this year in the form of an amazing comet, one of the brightest of all time that men can recall. Because light is a vital and integral part of the birth of the Savior. Why should it not be when we're celebrating the birth of this one who himself said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have light. You have more than light. You have the light of life. And you've got something to glory in this Christmas season. The fact that you've been brought out of the realm of darkness and translated into the realm of light, the realm of Jesus Christ, who brings meaning and purpose and joy and peace to the human heart and soul. You can celebrate Christmas this year with light because you're celebrating the coming of him who was light and who is light and even to this day offers light to darkened hearts. Maybe you're celebrating Christmas this year, but you'd have to admit you don't really know what life is all about. You've been groping for years in darkness, trying to find some purpose for it all, trying to figure it all out and decide where you came from and why you're here and where you're going. Maybe you've tried everything the world has to offer. The humanism, the secularism, the materialism, the scientism, or whatever it is in which you've been trying to find answers to the meaning of life, and everything ends in a dead-end street, and you're still groping in darkness. Let me tell you, my friend, that we've got something for you this Christmas season. It's the person of Jesus Christ who offers you the light of life. We can honestly say that the God who made light to shine out of darkness hath shone in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've come to know a living Savior who in himself is light, and we offer him to you this Christmas season. He came into the world to provide light. And if you want to celebrate his birth with light, go right ahead within the confines of the government stipulations this year. But if you want to burn some candles or do anything else to symbolize the light of the world, fine. But if you don't know him, you really have very little to celebrate this year. You might as well turn the lights out until the light of God dawns in your heart. Satan doesn't want it to. That verse I quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 a moment ago has a verse that goes like this about two verses before it. It says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan doesn't want you to enjoy God's light. He's doing everything in his mind, everything in his power to blind your mind. But don't let him do it. Open your heart to Jesus Christ. Acknowledge your need for him, your sinfulness, the fact that your sin separates you from a holy God, the fact that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, came to provide satisfaction for your sins, and trust him as your Savior. It will be the greatest Christmas you ever experienced. My father was saved on Christmas Day. It's not only his or the Lord's birthday, but it's his spiritual birthday. His girlfriend gave him a Bible for Christmas, and he just couldn't believe it. A Bible of all things. But God used that Bible to bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a glorious time of year to get saved. Why not open your heart to Jesus Christ today? You can do it right now. I'm not even at the end of the message yet. I've got 15 more minutes to go, but you can get saved right in the middle of it. Did you know that? Some people think you have to wait till the invitation to get saved and raise a hand or walk to the front. Salvation is a matter of faith in Jesus Christ. You can exercise faith right where you sit this very moment. In the quiet of your heart, you'll say, "God, I'm a sinner. I need light. I need answers to the problems of life. And I want to know Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world." Trust him. Receive him right now. Let's look at another custom of Christmas, the festivity, the feasting, the ornamentation. Christmas is such a time of joy and good cheer, and everybody wishes everybody else a Merry Christmas. People don't even talk to anybody else all year long, seem to get a little friendly at this time of year and talk to other people. And then there's the decorations in our homes and the ornamentation. And then there's the festive dinner, the Christmas dinner, when the family gets together and enjoys a great time of feasting. And folks who are usually selfish and self-centered all year long seem to show a little bit more kindness to other people at this time of year, seek to bring a little happiness to somebody else at this time of year. Why is that? Well, I have to admit that these feasts I've been talking about, these pagan holidays, had a great deal of ornamentation and festivity associated with them. In the Roman feast of Saturnalia, they used to decorate their temples and their homes with greenery, with flowers and branches and green boughs. And there was a great deal of festivity during that week. A lot of merrymaking and feasting. And you know what else there was? There seemed to be a lowering of moral standards during that feast of Saturnalia, when people would do things that they would never think of doing any other time of year. You know, get a little drunker and let their morals slip a little more. As a matter of fact, those sun worshippers feasted too on their holiday. That feasting was a great part of of their celebration. And as I look back through the records that I could find on these customs, I found that the Druids, who were the high priests of the French Celtic religions and cults, gathered mistletoe to hang in their houses, and they gathered it with great pomp and ceremony about this time of year. And I learned that the Saxons decorated their homes with holly and ivy and bay. Well, does that mean that we ought to throw out all the decorations this time of year? Does that mean we ought to, you know, join the Scrooge Brigade and everybody go around hollering "Bah, humbug," because festivity and joyfulness had a pagan origin around the Christmas time of year? I don't think so. Look at that Christmas story again in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." This was a happy time. Down in verse 14, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It was a time of good cheer and goodwill toward others. Down in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There was joy and praises and glorying in the Lord. Think again to the story of those magi from Persia. After they found Herod and got instructions to Bethlehem, the star appeared to them a second time. And the word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10 that they rejoiced with an exceeding great joy. They were happy too about the time of year when they came to know the Christ child. It's a time of joy and good cheer and goodwill. And if you want to decorate your home this time of year to brighten it up a bit and symbolize the joy that Jesus brings, I can't find anything in the Scripture that would militate against that. Nothing whatsoever. If you want to have a big Christmas dinner and enjoy some feasting, that's okay. Just do it in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Do it in honor of Jesus Christ, who promised to satisfy the deepest longings and cravings of our souls. There's nothing wrong with ornamentation and festivity at Christmas time. We need to be rejoicing in the Lord. There's too many Christians with long faces. But let's rejoice in the right thing, all right? Let's not get off base this Christmas season. Let's rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ has come. Let's rejoice in the fact that God has invaded the universe and taken up his abode on this earth and lived a brief life, a perfect life, and died a sacrificial death in my place and for my sins. And that's something to holler joy and rejoicing about, let me tell you. When you know the forgiveness of sins that's found in Jesus Christ, you can rejoice. The choir sang, ring the bells, because Jesus Christ has come. And it's the most joyous thing I know, that God has come to provide satisfaction for our sins. How about the giving of gifts? There's another interesting custom of Christmas, probably the most prominent thing in Christmas. During the Roman Feast of Saturnalia, you guessed it, people gave gifts to one another, and it seemed to become a part of the Christmas festivity as things were transferred from one culture to a Christian frame of reference. But as far as I'm concerned, what better expression of gratitude to God could there be? At this time of year, when we celebrate his greatest gift, the gift of his Son, about which Paul cried out one day, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." I mean, what better expression of gratitude to God could there be than giving? That's what the wise men did. They gave. They brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I think it's in order to suggest a word of warning, however, about giving of gifts around Christmas time. I think the danger in our giving is that Jesus Christ is often left out of it altogether.
And as our children wildly and madly tear the paper off those Christmas gifts so they see what that one is and throw it down and grab another one and tear the paper off that one. You know, you've been through that, I presume, as we have at my house. I'm just wondering how much they're thinking about the Lord Jesus at that moment. And I've come to learn by experience that probably at that moment they aren't thinking too much about it. But we do try to have a time before that wild moment when we do give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering if really Christ is honored very much when we're opening our gifts, you know, and we're thinking about whether, you know, we spend as much on the person who gave it to us as they spent on us, and whether, you know, we're sulking over the fact that we gave a gift to somebody who really didn't give any to us at all, or we're a little embarrassed because, you know, that person gave us one and we didn't give them one. I wonder if that is what's uppermost in our minds, or whether we're really doing this in gratitude to God for the greatest gift that He gave, the gift of His own Son. I'm sure that giving of gifts, there's nothing wrong with giving to one another if the motive's right. I think it might be a whole lot better if we gave gifts on purpose to people we know couldn't give any back. That might better symbolize the spirit of Christmas rather than this, you know, give and take kind of a thing where everybody's worried about whether they're going to give one back and how much it's going to cost and all that kind of stuff. You know, I really think it might be better if we just tried to find people that really needed something to be given to them and whom we knew could not return it. And then that would probably be a better spirit of giving. But as I was meditating on giving at Christmas time, the idea came to me that there's a better way yet to show our gratitude to God this time of year for the gift that He gave. And that is by giving to Him. I tried to point this out in a little article on the Faith Line a week or so ago. I'm not sure how many people read the Faith Line, so I'll just say it again. You know, when I have all of you here together, take advantage of the situation. Maybe it'd be a good idea to give something to the Lord this Christmas season. After all, it is His birthday, isn't it? And since it's His birthday, maybe we ought to give to Him. And the way we give to Him in this day and age is to give to His work. And one part of His work, in fact, according to the New Testament, the primary part of His work is the local church. Maybe this would be a good time of year to match what we're giving to everybody else by something extra. I don't mean our regular giving, which we believe is a part of our worship week in and week out. I mean a little extra Christmas present to Jesus. Might be a great idea. It might really restore to us the true thought and spirit that God would want us to have this time of year when we're celebrating the coming of His Son. Now, I guess there's one other thing associated with giving that I'd have to address myself to be more complete on a message of this nature, and that's the bearded fellow with the red suit. You've read about maybe the lady who said she got a visit over Christmas holidays from a long-haired man with a beard and a white sack on his back. Her son came home from college with his dirty laundry to be washed. But he's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, old Saint Nicholas, the contraction of which is Santa Claus. Saint Nicholas, for whom Santa Claus is named, was a true, bona fide, living person. Did you know that? He was a bishop of the 4th century who gained fame as a very generous man who gave to others. And he was first accepted to be the patron saint of children in the Netherlands. And December 6th is his day to be celebrated in the Netherlands. That's when they put out their wooden shoes filled with hay for his white horse. And in the morning, the hay is gone and their little toys for the children. However, in the Netherlands, as I understand it, December 6th is St. Nicholas's day and December 25th is Jesus' day. And they celebrate Christmas in the churches and in quiet gatherings in homes and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me if you want to honor a dead bishop, that would be a more sensible way of doing it and keep it disassociated from the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't hate Santa Claus. I don't have anything against the old man at all. Nothing whatsoever. But in our house, we've tried to be honest. And I think Christians ought to be honest.
Our kids all know fairy tales. They enjoy other fairy tales, and we've let them know from the very beginning that Santa Claus is a fairy tale. And we've talked about him. We've had a lot of fun with him, and we've enjoyed him. But he's always been in his proper perspective. Now, of course, we got into trouble one year where a little girl next door who was 2 years older than our son learned from our son that there really wasn't any Santa Claus. And boy, those parents are pretty upset with us. But we got it all straightened out, and we just thought it was the best policy as believers not to lie to our children. I mean, let's be honest about it, Christians. Shall we be honest about it? Isn't it lying if we really try to make those poor little kiddies believe that that fat guy really came down through that chimney? I mean, and then when we tell them about Jesus, after they've learned there really is no Santa Claus, they get the idea that maybe there really isn't any Jesus either. Let's be honest about him. He's a lot of fun. I like the old guy. But let's keep him in his proper place, okay? He's just make-believe. Why not tell the kids from the very beginning that the jolly old elf is just make-believe? And enjoy him and have a lot of fun with him, but keep him out, will you, of the reality of Christ's coming. There's one more thing I want to talk about, and that's the tree. Now, again, as you might have known, tree worship was common in Scandinavian countries when they first came to know about Christ. And they had their sacred evergreens. And when they came to know the Lord, some of these customs were brought over into the celebration of Christ's birth. Now, some say the first Christmas tree was in Germany in the 8th century. There was an article in this newspaper about a week and a half ago. They say that Boniface, the English missionary to Germany, when he came to that land, found the Germans worshiping the god of the sacred oak and giving their gifts to that tree. And so, in place of it, he adorned a fir tree in honor of the coming of the Savior. Well, I don't know that that's so bad. I don't think we have to do away with our trees just because there was a pagan custom in the background of the tree. After all, there are a lot of trees in the Bible. The manger they made in which the Lord Jesus laid when he was born was made out of a tree. The boat in which he sat to teach the multitudes, that became his pulpit as he expounded the eternal truths of God, was made out of a tree. And then there was that tree from which they fashioned that crude cross, where they nailed the Son of God with Roman spikes, where they dropped it in the ground with an agonizing jar that tore his flesh, where he suffered and died for our sins. That's really the first Christmas tree. And it wasn't adorned with lights and tinsel. It was spattered with blood. But it was the blood of the eternal Son of God who became flesh to die for our sins, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the way Peter put it in 1 Peter 2:24. And when he died on that cross, he died in your place and in my place. And he suffered and paid for our sins that we might be forgiven. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it's in him we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven? Do you know for a certainty that the eternal, infinitely holy God has forgiven you of your sins? If you don't, you can make Christmas really joyous this year by acknowledging those sins and trusting, putting your faith and trust in the one who died that you might be forgiven. Won't you open your heart and life to him? Let's pray.